We continue in our series in the book of Ephesians. We took a break last week during the Easter weekend. And as you can see, the subtitle of this series is Gospel Truths That Lead to Gospel Living. The book of Ephesians is divided up into two sections. Chapter 1 to chapter 3 is really teaching us needed doctrine about the gospel. What is the gospel? And then chapter 4 to chapter 6, the second half, is how this gospel is practically applied. And we are getting to the second part of the book of Ephesians, looking at how the gospel truths now lead to gospel living. And today we get to the prayer that the Apostle Paul began in chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, he started to pray this prayer for the believers in the Ephesian church, and then he interrupted himself and he started talking about the mystery of the gospel which was revealed to him. He was talking about the church and how Jews and Gentiles were united together because of Jesus. And now in verse 14, the Apostle Paul gets back to this prayer for his faith family in Ephesus. And Paul's prayer reveals a lot about what is important to him. And there's a lot that we can learn from Paul's prayer for the church, realizing that the church is a supernatural community. He prays for supernatural things, and that's what we will see today in the book of Ephesians. So please stand with me. We will read from Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14 to verse 21. The title of my sermon this afternoon is simply a supernatural community. But we will read from verse 14 to verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we do pray this prayer today to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Please, Lord, work within us today. May your Spirit teach us of your abundant love. May your Spirit teach us again of the wonderful gospel of grace. And may he help us to apply these truths to our lives this afternoon and this week and this month. We pray for your help, Lord. May your Spirit lead us into all truth, and may you receive all the honor and all the glory. I ask for your help as I expound this passage. May none of my words fall to the ground today, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In our family Bible hour, we are currently going through the book Supernatural Community by Jamie Dunlop and Mark Dever. And I've put the books at the back there. If you would like to buy a copy, please consider doing that. We're going to continue to promote this book. It's a wonderful book, really, and a study on the supernatural community in the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 2 of this book, the author starts with a very significant event that is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 10. We see there a very sad picture of God's glory leaving the temple in Jerusalem. And it's a picture of God's glory and therefore God's blessings leaving his people because they had abandoned him. And Jamie Dunlop, he says, "The glory of the Lord has left the temple. Unspeakable horror. Yet nothing appears any different. The temple is there. God's people are still there. Life continues unaltered. It's all the same, at least for now. And then he goes on to ask a very important question. He says, what if the same thing happened to your church? Picture all the elements of community in your church, your main weekly gathering, the Lord's Supper, small groups, accountability relationships, conversations after church, and so forth. Now picture the Spirit of God and His supernatural power rising up and then departing from your congregation. What happens? Do some people immediately feel like they no longer belong? Or do they continue coming to church for mostly the same reasons that they did before? Do some friendships instantly dissolve because no bond remains? Or do they survive because they were based on something other than the gospel in the first place? Do you notice a conspicuous change in the conversations people have in your small groups? Perhaps a new reluctance to engage in difficult talk about each other's lives? Or was the self-sacrifice in these relationships never dependent on God's Spirit to begin with? Do you begin to see a flood of requests for pastoral counseling because people are no longer bearing each other's burdens? Or have people always seen the pastoral staff as the professionals they call in a time of spiritual need? I would hope, he goes on to say, that our churches would dissolve into chaos the moment God removed His supernatural power. But I fear that many of us have built church community in such a way that Ezekiel's vision could come true in our own day, and we would never notice the difference. That is a very striking illustration. And the Apostle Paul wanted to avoid that deeply in the church at Ephesus. And that is why he wrote this letter. The church, as God has intended, is a supernatural community. It is His new creation formed from the dust of the earth, as we have seen in Ephesians chapter 2. The church is the bride of Christ, drawn from the bleeding side of our Savior. And as Paul starts his prayer for the church, he prays for unity, he prays for harmony, and that this community of faith will be an ongoing expression of supernatural relationships brought about by the power of the gospel. And we see Paul's supernatural concern for his readers in verse 14 to verse 16. That is my first point, point number one. His supernatural concern. Look there in verse 14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now notice the first words in verse 14. They are for this reason. Now look back at verse 1 of chapter 3, it also starts with for this reason. Paul is now returning to his prayer that he intended to pray in verse 1. For this reason refers back to what he had already spoken about, or what he had written about back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first two chapters of Ephesians are all about God's amazing grace. And Paul's gratitude for the grace of God we see in chapters 1 and 2 is what prompts this prayer now in chapter 3. And Paul was stunned. He could never get over God's grace in saving sinners individually and then bringing them together in uniting them corporately through God's grace. And Paul is saying, because God saved you by His sovereign grace, and He brought you as Jews and Gentiles into one new man, the church, and because you are being built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, this is why I am praying. And what he prays is that God would make real in the Ephesians' experience what is true of them positionally in Christ. Notice the next part of verse 14. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. And Paul could have said, I pray. But instead he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, and this might not be unusual for us, because I'm sure many of you do pray kneeling when you pray. But one commentator, he made a note that the normal posture for prayer among the Jews was to stand. And the commentator says, in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, both men stood to pray. And we see right throughout the New Testament, kneeling was unusual. So kneeling revealed reverence, kneeling revealed submission, it revealed humility, it revealed adoration before God. And the Bible actually does not prescribe a particular posture for prayer. So I'm not going to be telling you how you need to pray, okay, in what way you need to pray. This is not what the passage is about. You can pray standing up, you can pray kneeling, you can pray walking, you can pray sitting, you can even pray while you're driving the car. Keep your eyes open, okay? What we learn from Paul's prayer is not the posture, but rather the attitude. Rather the attitude we need when we are praying. And the Greek word translated before in verse 14 means towards, to face to face. And along with the word Father that's mentioned there in verse 14, it implies this intimacy of a child coming before his father face to face, who will welcome him and will receive him in love. And we know in the Jewish culture, the word Father was a term of intimacy, Abba, Father. It was a term of intimacy, but it was also a term of authority. And as already mentioned, Paul's prayer reveals a lot about what is important to him. And I think the word Father helps us see this. The word Father reveals a lot as well. In the King James Version, they have translated verse 14 to read in this way, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we see Paul's concern here for the church is a supernatural concern. It was Jesus, remember, who taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." This is a privilege that not everybody gets to enjoy. Only those who are God's children. It's a privilege that testifies to the supernatural power of the gospel that makes us God's children. It is a privilege. We were once enemies of God, but now we are his children. And the judge not only declares us to be righteous, but the judge actually adopts us to be his children. Now we may and we will still sin, but we can be assured of God's love for us because he is our Father. He will never leave us, or he will never forsake us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells Christians that if we confess our sins, our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer seen as outcasts. Because of God's love for us, we no longer stand condemned. And there is this supernatural bond that we have in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now Paul was praying to the Father, our Father. And Paul was making a deliberate play on the words in the original Greek, because all believers are in Christ. They are sons and daughters of God the Father. They are united to Christ. They are united to one another. And Paul is still amazed at God's grace in saving sinners individually and uniting them corporately. And then he says, look at verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And Paul is praying that believers would be strengthened with power. That is his prayer. Paul prayed earnestly for the Ephesians because he knew that they desperately needed something that only God the Father could provide for them. For the fifth time, Paul mentions the word riches. the riches of God's grace found in Christ. He's mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 7. He's mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 8. He's mentioned it in chapter 2, verse 7. He's mentioned the word in chapter 3, verse 8, and now in verse 16 as well. And here he's asking the Father to give the church power from his riches. From his riches. And the reason why I think some of us struggle so much with sin is that we are relying on our own power to deal and overcome the sin. We think that if we think it through on our own, we will figure out a solution. We'll come up with our own solution. And some of us struggle with relationships because we rely on our own power to deal with it rather than trusting the Lord's power. But folks, do you ever go to God earnestly like Paul is praying we would? Do we realize that we are completely hopeless and we are completely powerless apart from God? Do we rely on the supernatural power of God? I read a story this week that vividly illustrates this point. And the story is titled Palm Monday. It's the story about the donkey that Jesus rode on. And the story goes, the donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. And never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. And he walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches, where are the palm branches, he shouted. Yesterday, you threw palm branches down. And hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently, don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, folks. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And that is why we need to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in our being, which leads to my next point. We see in verse 16, the second part of verse 16 and verse 17. And Paul prays for the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 16 there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why did Paul pray this? Doesn't Christ already dwell in the hearts of believers? Well, we know that he does. However, Paul is not talking about a dramatic one-time experience, but rather an ongoing experience of God's power to change our hearts as we walk in the Spirit every day, that results in Christ taking up residence in us in a deeper and a more conscious way than we experienced it when we first were saved. In verse 17, look at verse 17. Paul's use of the Greek word dwell is an important word. It means a certain and fixed and durable dwelling, okay? And there is another Greek word for dwell which is different, which is not used here. And that other word means to dwell in a place temporarily. But Paul has used the one that doesn't mean temporary, that means fixed. And the word that Paul uses carries the idea of a permanent resident rather than a temporary, short-lived resident. And D.A. Carson, he illustrates the difference between a permanent and a temporary resident. In his commentary, he says, when Christ takes up residence in a believer, it is like a couple who purchase a home that needs a lot of work. Over time, they clean it, they repair it, and eventually they say, this house has been shaped to our needs and taste, and we really feel comfortable. And then Carson says, when Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds the moral equivalent of mounds of trash, black and silver wallpaper, and a leaking roof, and he sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home in which he is comfortable. Make no mistake, when Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in a very bad repair. It takes a great deal of power to change us, and that is why Paul prays for power. Christ is transforming us into a house that pervasively reflects his own character. And Christ lives in every believer. But thank God he is not finished with us. To him who is able to do far more than we can possibly ask or think. And he is working in every believer to make him or her more like Christ, more like himself. Christ is not finished with us. And quickly, let me give you three reasons why we need this indwelling power in the inner man. Firstly, we need the power of the Spirit because we all face problems that are beyond our power to solve. And Jesus has plainly said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We are totally dependent on him. And although we often forget this, as is seen in our prayerlessness, Zechariah chapter 4 reminds us, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And it's good to think about the question, if God withdrew his Spirit from me, if God withdrew his Spirit from the church, how long would it take us to miss him? Number two, we need the power of the Spirit because we never outgrow our need for his strength. We need the power of the Spirit because we never outgrow our need for his strength. No one is born into God's family as a mature adult. We're not born into God's family even as a teenager. We all are born. We are born again. We are born as children, as babes. And as you know, babies are totally dependent on their parents for everything. Spiritually, even when we grow to maturity, we can never outgrow our need for the power of the Spirit in the inner man. And Hudson Taylor said, the famous missionary to China, he said that when God decided to open inland China to the gospel, he looked around to find a weak enough man for the task. And he said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. They were dependent on him. Thirdly, lastly, we need the power of the Spirit because God changes our outward behavior by dealing with our inner person. And Paul's phrase in verse 16, the inner man, is the same word as verse 17, the word heart. And he uses that same phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, which says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. This September, I turn 50 years old. My body is not the same as it was when I was 25. I do not have the same energy and the power that I used to have. And I'm keenly aware that my body is wearing out. Now, aging bodies, well, my aging body reminds me of my need for power. Our aging body should be a good reminder that our days on earth are limited. And we need to focus on the inner hidden qualities of the heart. And the battle against temptation and sin is a battle that is won or lost in our hearts, in our inner man, as Paul says. And Jesus pointed out that the outward man sins that we see all come out of our hearts. All of the outward sins come out of our hearts. And you may be able to change your outward exterior. You may be able to change your outward behavior through different techniques or methods that you can learn through counseling or through books. But if God doesn't change your heart, you're just learning to be a better hypocrite at the end of the day, aren't you? And the Pharisees, they look good on the outside. We know that. They wore all the right clothes. They wore all the right garments. But Jesus said that on the inside, they were like a rotting corpse. They were full of uncleanliness. They were full of lawlessness. And genuine Christianity is not just moral improvement. We're not just here to learn moral principles. God is in the business of changing our hearts, in the business of changing our motives, in the business of changing our attitudes, in the business of changing our desires. And for that kind of change, we need nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit. We need prayer, and we need the supernatural power of God's Spirit to change the inner man. And my last point, we see supernatural confidence here in Paul's prayer. As we have seen, the goal of Paul's prayer for the church is that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And the verses that follow clarify how that happens. It clarifies how the Holy Spirit does it. And the first prayer request ends with the words through faith there, we see in verse 17. And this is how we experience Christ indwelling in our hearts, and this is how we become what we are in Christ. But sometimes Christians and churches approach this moving prayer as though we must experience
something like tongues of fire or being slain in the Spirit in order to have its benefits. But these last two words refute such an interpretation, such a wrong interpretation. Rather, Paul prays that these believers and believers everywhere will be blessed by God to be confident in God. This really is a prayer for confidence in the Lord. Think about it. Is this not our problem? The reason that we live such subnatural lives, the reason that our body life at times is so flabby and natural is that simply we do not believe what God can do. In fact, we have forgotten what He has done. And I raise my hand and identify my own guiltiness. And what we need is to believe God. You see, we are justified by faith alone in order to continue to live by faith alone. As we've already seen in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship. We've been created by God by faith in Christ to do good works. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, look at the second part, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And then verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is an amazing petition. Paul acknowledged that believers are rooted and grounded in love, that is, in the love of Christ. And Paul uses the idea of a tree being rooted to speak of the believers' lives. And the word grounded refers to the foundation of the believers as one body. I hope you notice here Paul has mixed two metaphors, one metaphor from botany and another from architecture to strengthen his point here. And we must keep the connection with the earlier part of the prayer in mind. The result of being strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man is that Christ will come to be at home in our hearts through faith, resulting in us being rooted and grounded in love. And Paul does not specify whether this is God's love for us or our love for him or our love for another. So at this point here in this text, he is talking about love as the main principle of the Christian life. The Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. But then, in verse 18, the focus shifts from love in general to Christ's love for us. And that is where it becomes so important that we are following Paul's message. The whole message of Ephesians is that when we embrace the love of Christ, we will also embrace the way of life that Christ loves. We will love what Christ loves. The Greek word translated may have strength means to be able. And the verb translated comprehend means to lay hold of or seize. So Paul is praying that we may have the power to confidently lay hold of or confidently comprehend the immense love of Christ for us. We have to be careful though, because I think at times we all flatter ourselves by by thinking, well, I'm a naturally loving person. The problem is with those other selfish people, those other unloving people. I'm a naturally loving guy. Well, I think we can see the problem in that attitude, isn't it? To be able to grasp the love of Christ, we have to die to our selfishness. And in order to do that, we need God's power. And that is what Paul is praying for. Paul's prayer is that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints this measureless love of Christ. We know saints means believers. He's talking to those who are saved. That Christians will understand the love of Christ. This last Sunday morning, we had our baptism service, and it was a blessed time together. We got to hear from 6 people who were baptized, their testimonies. And we got to hear about the love of Christ in their lives. And if you missed their testimonies, if you missed the baptism, we did record them and we have put them on YouTube. So please go and have a look and be encouraged. Take some time to watch them. But when we hear how God has worked in the lives of other believers, we are encouraged. When we are reminded of the love of God, we are encouraged and we grow in our comprehension of Christ's love. I was encouraged. I know those that were there were encouraged. They were encouraged to hear how God moved these people and moved their circumstances to take them out of darkness into his wonderful light. When we pile up all the stories of all the saints through all history, we'd still fall short of the depths of his love. And that's why it's good to hear, good to remind ourselves of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is not just academic. It's not just theoretical. It is played out practically in real life. And that's why church is so important. That's why being together is so important. That's why relationships in Christ are so important. Because that is where the love of Christ is forged in the fires of relationships. Genuine love must be worked out with people. Sometimes we grow in Christ's love when we have to work through relational difficulties with other believers. And that requires that we grow in patience. It requires that we grow in kindness. It requires that we grow in forgiveness. It requires that we grow in forbearance. John Stott, Christian author and pastor, he once said, "The church needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God." D.A. Carson, in his commentary, points out that just as a loving home is required for children to grow in personal maturity, so we must come into the knowledge of Christ's great love for us in his household, the church, if we are to grow to spiritual maturity. We pursue and pray and believe and practice this power of God together. Paul's concern is not only for personal experience of the love of Christ, but for a corporate understanding which affects the life of the church. This communion is in community. We need to help one another, and we need to be willing to be helped by one another. The message of Ephesians is that when we embrace the love of Christ, we will also embrace the way of life that Christ loves. Jamie Dunlop, in his book, The Compelling Community, he says, "We love God to the extent that we understand his forgiveness." And of course, to love God is to love those around us. Those who have been forgiven much will love much. So the question today is, have we been forgiven much? Have you been forgiven much? Are you showing this community the love of Christ? And Paul's prayer is more than the desire for bliss. It is a prayer for obedience, which honors the living Lord who indwells us, individually as well as corporately as the church. Obedience and holiness matters, folks. It matters to Christ and it matters to those around us. And the more that we experience Jesus Christ, the more we will desire of him. The more we embrace the love of Christ, the more our lives will reflect what Christ loves. And this will affect our marriages. This will affect our parenting. This will affect our relationships. And practically, this means that the world's value systems need to grow dim and our love for God needs to grow brighter. Holiness matters. Obedience matters. And it means that the household of God, in which Jesus is the cornerstone, will increasingly be our passion and our priority. It means that the condition of the household of God will increasingly be our concern, beginning with our own selves. Do we not want Christ to dwell with us? Do we not desire his presence and his power to save us from our sins? Of course we do. But we need the Spirit to empower us. We need the Spirit to purify us. And let us pray and strive towards a supernatural communion, and one that goes beyond religious ritual and just ticking spiritual boxes. Let's go beyond a nominal Christianity. Let's strive towards a supernatural community that loves God. Let us pray confidently for God to use our church. And let us remember what God has done in and through a church of sinners. Let us never forget his amazing grace. Let us pray confidently for the church plant in Angola. Let us be the supernatural church that expects great things from God and attempts great things for him as well. Let us confidently ask for those things that are large, believing that he is able. Let us not let our problems get in the way of God's promises. Let's trust him for great things. And may God grant us grace to pray this and to experience him answering these prayers. I pray for a supernatural community. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would help us be a supernatural community. Help us to be a people that love like Christ loves. Help us to be a community that reflects the love of Christ to others around us. And thank you for the example of Paul, the way that he loved the church in such a supernatural way. Thank you for his concern for the church. Thank you, Lord, for his prayer for the church. And thank you for the Spirit of God who gives us his power to live these supernatural lives for your glory as a supernatural community. Lord, we ask for your help. And I do pray the Spirit would take what we have heard today and apply it to our lives. Apply it to our marriages. Apply it to our every relationship that we have. Lord, that we can overcome sin. And that we can expect great things from our Savior. Forgive us of our unbelief and help us to attempt great things for your glory. Lord, for our joy as well, but for your glory, may you be exalted in and through us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.